First Corinthians chapter 1. So this is a very interesting book in the sense that what it looks like, especially the first one, it looks like people of that church sent questions to Paul, and then he answered them in this letter. Because there's a lot of, he's touching on so many different things here, helping this church to understand some stuff. And he deals with so much here, things that we still have issues with today, questions that we still have today in this letter. So there's just a lot of practical things. There's some a little bit of doctrine in it. It's just a good all-rounder of all things. So let's go to verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. He always makes a big deal of this, that he is called by God. He's not self-appointed. And that's very important. I think there's a lot of self-appointed ones today. That, you know, if you make a career out of it, I think you've started out wrong. It's now you can't say, well, I think I want to be a pastor one day or whatever, you know, an evangelist. So you have to be able to say, God called me. Verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go back here to verse 2, where it says sanctified in Christ Jesus. That concept of in Christ runs right through the New Testament. That unity with Him. And it works like this. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And that's the concept that you find all through not only the writings of Paul, but through all of the New Testament. Okay, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. He's complimenting them here. Because there's going to be some difficult things coming down for them. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that fellowship is also kind of a big word. It's actually a word that means unity. We walk in unity together. We spend some time together. Fellowship means you're spending time together. And you are in agreement. There's unity in how you see things and experience things. Well, he's going to touch on all of that in just a few verses. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now here it comes, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now let me tell you something. That's a tall order. And this, when you have two people, you'll have differences. We're never perfectly unified on anything. So what he's calling for here is for people to sacrifice their own opinions, their own perceptions, their own preferences, so that they can build that unity and protect that unity. And it may be just one verse, but let me tell you, this is very, very important. If you have any experience of church life, this is something that you can talk about every day. And some things are little things that don't really matter, and some things are big things that do matter, but there's a lot of talking going on, a lot of explanation, and we need to find that spot where we agree on things. And in the end, what we agree on must still agree with the Word of God. But there are other issues, actually. Now look at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. I think they're the ones that sent in some questions. That there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So the contentions seem, they say, well, I got saved when Paul was here, or when Peter was here, or when Apollos was here. And that is kind of a pecking order among them, that, you know, I'm of Christ, so I'm above you all. Or I'm of Paul, he's a big apostle, stuff like that was going on. And the factions among them. Now later on, when we're going to get to chapter 11, and where Paul talks about the communion table, this whole thing about divisions and factions comes up again. That those are not allowed in the church at all. And that's a very stern warning. That when you allow these things, you're going to reap some problems in your own body. We'll get to that later on. I don't think those of Chloe's household that he mentions here snitched.
It looks like it,
but I think they're a question. How do we look at this? So those were new Christians. They don't understand. They were pagans before. They had no idea of church life or anything. It's all new to them. And so, you know, you can, Apollos comes around, the Bible says there in the book of Acts, he was an eloquent speaker. And he taught the word of God accurately. He was a good preacher. No doubt some people liked him. Others probably heard Paul. And Paul was this deep apostle. He spoke with great authority, opened the scriptures to them. No, I like Paul. And by all of that, created divisions among them. And that is very unhealthy. And not only is it unhealthy, it's childish. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, but lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And that is very important. Not with wisdom of words, philosophic stuff, reasonings and debatings and things, but the cross, the gospel, because those things make the gospel of no effect. There's a lot of that going on today. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, I think we all know that. Ourselves, we already found people say, well, that I don't believe. I see that all the time on Twitter. You know, what are you talking about? You know, Jesus is a dead man, he never rose from the dead, things like that. You see it all day long.
Look how it says, but to us who are being saved.
Yeah. but to us who are being saved, yeah, that word being kind of indicates kind of an ongoing process, which is true in some sense, because we all know that while we live in this body, sin, we're going to have some problems with it. But God is working out that salvation, which will be completed on the last day. Philippians chapter 1 talks about that. And there's a process of sanctification, which is a never-ending process. So I can say I sanctify myself. But just tomorrow or Wednesday, I say something or think something, and I'm not sanctified anymore. So it's kind of an ongoing process. Peter the Apostle talks a little bit about this too, that where there's this whole salvation, understanding of salvation will be completed at the last day. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I think we all know people like that. I don't want to mention names here on this thing, but there are some debates of high-level, well-known people. And they're searching. They're searching. But they want to reason it out. You cannot reason the gospel into understanding it. You cannot. Because it makes no sense. Mentally, it makes no sense. You cannot reason it, come to a conclusion that that's true or that's not true. There's something that happens spiritually, but salvation is not of the mind. It's a spiritual thing. And we need to, the mind has its role to play. But when it comes to spiritual things, the mind has no access to it. Remember, with our mind we access the intellectual world and the world of academics and the world of senses. But with our spirit man, we access the spirit world. So these are two different things. We cannot compare the two at all. And I think that's one of the things that these people, these high-level philosophers, if you will, have difficulty with, because they try to make it make sense, and it doesn't make sense. It makes no sense to them. For sins in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And when he talks about Greeks, he talks about Gentiles. And so you know how many times the Jews came to Jesus and say, well, do a sign so we can believe. And he said, no, no sign will be given to you, except the sign of Jonah. Well, that's not what they were looking for. They wanted to see a miracle. And they saw miracles, but it didn't help them to believe. Most of them, anyway, didn't necessarily believe because they saw. It was quite a large crowd that chanted that they should crucify Jesus. We wonder how many of those people saw miracles. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, when he talks about this wisdom, the wisdom of God, you already understand that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's man's wisdom, which is natural wisdom, academic, whatever you want to call it, it's mental wisdom. But then you have God's wisdom, which is spiritual. They're two different things. Paul, in his writings, talks about spiritual understanding. So you have natural understanding, which is mental understanding, and you, with your mental capabilities, but you also have spiritual understanding, which really is a revelation that comes through the Holy Spirit, that you just know. You just know that it is. And I can't explain it mentally, but the Spirit revealed it to me. That's why I believe. And that's actually what he's talking about here. That when you preach Christ crucified, if you listen to it with an open heart, that seed will fall into good ground. But if you already come, you try, I'm going to listen to what this guy is talking about, you might not be open to it. So there are two kinds of wisdom, there are two kinds of understanding. As a matter of fact, there's two kinds of everything. There's two kinds of love, two kinds of faith, two kinds of everything. So we must, through discernment and knowledge of scriptures, we must discern very accurately what we're busy with and what's being presented to us. So we don't fall into that trap. And that is a big trap. That is a big trap. A lot of people, and we'll see it in this book, in the early chapters, chapter 3, that to the natural man, spiritual things are foolishness. They don't believe it. They say, what nonsense you're talking about? How can you believe that nonsense? You hear it all day long on social media. They're very open and bold to talk about it. And so, you know, but if you come, I believe if you come with honesty and to look into it, Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. When you come with a mind already made up, well, that door is shut. It's a thin line there. That shouldn't be crossed. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, because whatever we have comes from him. So Jesus became for us wisdom from God, he became for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is everything to us. When I'm talking about this, I'm thinking back of the situation we had in the town where we had our church there in Ontario. There was a mayor, the mayor of the town, had no use for the church at all. And he kind of had an attitude for a long time, and I found out later on by those who had been there longer than I was that sometime earlier on he needed the churches to help. What he was looking for was money. And they didn't give him money, either they didn't have money or didn't want to give him, but he didn't get what he was looking for. And he turned against them. And he was kind of an enemy against at the church. So one day, you know, we had a ministerial association with most of the pastors belonged to, And we had like monthly meetings and so on. And one day we invited him. And he was on to a new project where he wanted to establish a place where people could find shelter in winter when it's cold. And the townspeople, well, he tried to build it somewhere in the residential areas, and the townspeople rose up and said, "You don't bring those people
here." Most of the people are outside of street people, you know.
Yeah, they're homeless people. And some of them are criminals, because that's how they live. And so the town rejected him, the town people. And then we heard about it because he wrote about it in the newspaper. So we invited him to come, and he told us the story. So we said, "You know what, we're going to help you." And so we decided, and all of us were on board, and we all helped. And one of the bigger churches, they opened their building, and what happened was when the temperature dropped below, I think, minus 15 Celsius, the shelter opened in that church. And things were going very well. And of course, we used the opportunity to evangelize those people. And they stopped it. You're not allowed to do that. So that's when you talk about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man, we're on two paths. We're trying to help. You know, he retired at some point, a new mayor came in, and I had a big issue with him right off the bat, you know, because we put in an offer of a property to buy, and they said, "No, you cannot have a church there." And so we were okay. And then the Muslim came, and they bought that property, and they approved the mosque for them there. Well, then we had an issue. And
oh,
was,
then
oh,
you wanted them on in the newspaper.
There's a whole big thing in the newspapers, pretty big stuff. All the big newspapers of Toronto came, and there was a town meeting, and it was a big, big deal. So anyway, afterwards I said, I don't want to do this thing in public. I invited that mayor for breakfast, and him and I sorted out this next thing. But you are on a path of collision when it comes to the gospel,
yeah,
and you and the people of the world. It's just, yeah, there's no way that they understand what we want to do, and we're not going to do what they want us to do. And we've had those clashes all the until the time we left, actually. They had what they call the mayor's breakfast, prayer breakfast, once a year. It's a big thing. So we had ours in the mall, in the food court. And early in the morning before the mall opened, we were there, people came, and so on. But he insisted, the mayor, that's a new guy, that the name of Jesus never be mentioned once in any prayer. Now, I was out of the country when all those arrangements were made, but I was back when the event took place. And I sat there and I listened to all those pastors, friends of mine, and to their prayers. They were reading it off pieces of paper that were given to them. The name of Jesus not mentioned once. It's the last time I went to any of their meetings. I just could not believe. But you see, we're on two different paths. The world, people of the world don't understand. They don't understand God's trying to reach these people. He wants to reach the mayor. He's sitting right in front of you. We have the opportunity to bring Jesus to him, but his name is not mentioned.
So this wasn't even like a mixed group of different religions.
Churches, Christian churches.
Right.
Yeah.
And so why in a group of Christian churches can you not mention Jesus?
That is my disappointment. And I knew them all very, very, very well. We were friends for many years. But I was deeply disappointed.
You know, because we see ourselves as Christians, we should speak into the lives of those that are in leadership in your community. you know. But if they come and say, no, you cannot say the name of Jesus, they should have said, no, we do.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they did not stand up to the Lord.
They wanted to be nice to him, but he called the shots. And there were many such occasions. I don't want to take up too much time, but, you know, I took the mayor for breakfast a few times. I spoke about it. I mean, he knew I was a pastor, so he expected me to touch on certain things, and I did.
And you took the member of provincial
the provincial parliament. I took him out for
and
breakfast.
The member of the federal for our area.
The member of parliament. So, you know, I fellowshiped with all of them. And they knew who I was and what I talk about, and I gave it to them. I reached out to them. I didn't go to offend them. I didn't offend them, but I presented the clear gospel. So anyway, we're on two different paths with these people. We're not the same. And, you know, so there, we the things of the Spirit are so far removed from our natural intellect. And, you know, there are two different things. You can't, it's like comparing apples to oranges. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. And so when we don't present the gospel without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're stepping into reasoning and philosophizing and doing stuff like that. I'm not reaching the people. I made that mistake with a friend of ours. I'll share that too. But years ago, I had a colleague in the bank, and we were big friends. But he was in a cult. And his wife was, I think, Presbyterian or something, Anglican, I'm not sure, but he insisted, of course, that she follow him and so on. But that was a nasty cult. And I don't know how long it took me to get him out of that cult. It took me a long time. We spent days and days talking about this stuff. And eventually, what they told him, if you leave, he had a little boy, they said to him, if you leave us, you put a curse on that kid. They told him that. So I said, you know what? I'll take that curse. But you leave them. And he left, because nothing happened. But they tried to control, you see, and that's what they do. Now, I was happy when he left that curse. But the mistake I made back at that time is, because I was just new in this also, is I went down the path of reasoning. And I never reached it till this day.
They still go, they nominal Christians, you know what I mean, but we could.
They're cultural Christians.
Cultural Christians.
They're not born again. So, I know what Paul is talking about. But when you go down that path of reasoning and debating, you're not going to reach that person's heart. You reach his mind, but not his heart.
Yeah.
That's the mistake that is being made. I made that mistake. And so that's why I know that it's easy to fall into that trap. We have to present the gospel as clear as you know, Paul says here in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. This is, you know, we read over these verses without paying a lot of attention, but this is very important. It's a very important matter he's mentioning here. That we need to leave the reasoning out of it when we present the gospel. You just keep, the Holy Spirit does the conviction. We cannot convict people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to present the gospel as clear as we can. That's it. Let the Holy Spirit take it from there. But we think we need to convince them and persuade them, and you know, and that goes nowhere. It doesn't help.
Can you expand a little bit on verse 28?
Verse 28, yeah. Mm-hmm. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're sitting with these people, they're going to hear some things from you, so that will put them to shame, because the Holy Spirit's speaking through us. That's what that verse means. And God chose the base things, you know. So, the interesting part of that verse is we're all included. You cannot say, I'm not qualified. Well, he chose you. I'm not smart enough. Well, he chose you. It's written. He chose you. And the base things of the world, God chose. So we're all qualified to preach the gospel, every single one of us.
The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That is a total change of mind.
Yeah.
Total.
Yeah.
And I think that is very difficult for us.
Yeah, I keep on thinking of that video that I don't know how many times I watched of those Catholics. I put it on the chat, I don't know if you watched it. Viva Cristo Rey, it's up there in Mexico. On the border between Mexico and Texas. And those people, very illiterate, some of them. But they pray together in the morning, they memorize some scripture, and then they send them out to go evangelize the people out there. So the Holy Spirit goes with them.
Yeah.
The base things of the world. The base things of the world. Put to shame the wise. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing.
Isn't and that is actually faith to totally believe in God.
Yeah.
Because those people, they knew so little, and yet what the little bit they were given, they took that and they changed their community.
Yeah.
And they did not try to, you know, discuss it to the nth degree. You know, they just took what they had and they changed the world.
They just gave the gospel. I mean, these were simple people. And God used them. And God uses the simple ones. Nobody's excluded. It's very powerful what God can do through human beings that are yielded to Him. And we should stop this thinking that I'm not qualified. I don't know enough. Well, you knew enough to get saved. You know, that's the knowledge you need to pass on. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. How to get saved. Just tell people how you got saved. That already is enough for you, for them. Just tell them how you got saved. What Jesus did for you. That's all you need to do. And we need to put the reasoning and the debating and all that philosophizing aside and just come with a clear gospel and just keep it the way it is.
And then that way we give our spirit something to work with in that person's life.
Yeah, he'll work with that. But if you come with your smarts and you try to be nice and smart, then it already says here that nobody should boast. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, and he does it all. So, you know, when you deal with somebody, bring a testimony, whatever you do, and they get saved, you were just a messenger. The Holy Spirit did all the rest. But if you persuaded them, you convinced them, well, you're going to take some glory because your mental capabilities did the job. But you have to wonder if they're really born again. You know, what did you accomplish there? So what's interesting always to me in this chapter is that the two kinds of wisdom, and even though the gospel sounds foolish, it is the wisdom of God that saves people. Because you preach a Christ that's crucified. How much sense does that make? And yet, the Holy Spirit uses that truth to convict the hearts of the sinners.